It's good to see everyone again this morning. Let's go ahead and begin with prayer. Father, we do thank you for another beautiful morning that you've given us. Thank you for mercies anew each day. The trees are beautiful, and we thank you for that and the beauty of your creation. Father, I pray that our time this morning would be pleasing to you. I pray that you might grant me words of clarity and truth, and pray that you would be glorified in all that we say and do. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, Tim isn't here. He's away. And so filling in, taking a break from his study. And this morning, I'll be discussing hope, as simply as that. And I'd like to talk about the role of hope within the believer's life. A little bit about how the world outside of the church, how they view hope. Is there hope? If so, what kind of hope is it? So I thought it'd be just a good time with just, you know, lots to talk about in our world, I guess, nowadays. And it's always to be mindful of what having true hope is. And so let's start with just a few thoughts on how the world in the past and in the present as well, some thoughts on how the world has viewed hope. And I want to start with the Greeks as maybe a representation of, in the past, thoughts on hope. And does anybody remember the story of Pandora from the Greeks? I'm looking out across the vast crowd and seeing if there. I see heads nodding. Anyone want to tell me what the story of Pandora is, Nancy? Right. So Pandora, and it started back with Prometheus stealing the fire and Zeus being upset over that. So Pandora was created and to unleash these evils from the box, and it actually became a box over time. The Greek there actually means like a large jar. And so I don't know how it became box over time, but anyway, and so her curiosity peaked at one point. She opens the box and all these evils and ills for the world come out. And does anybody remember what the last thing to come out was? It's one last thing. Hope. Hope was the last thing that came out, and it was actually viewed as one more evil to be unleashed. And the reason it was thought of as an evil was because it was a way of tormenting people over and over again. There wasn't really anything to be hopeful for, but rather than give it to him anyway. And so you can see how apparently the Greeks considered hope to be as dangerous as the other evils. Much later on, Nietzsche commented on this, and one of the great enemies of the church, an enemy of Christ, and commenting here, he wrote in Human, All Too Human, he argued that Zeus did not want man to throw his life away, no matter how much the other evils might torment him, but rather go on letting himself to be tormented anew. To that end, he gives man hope. In truth, speaking of hope, it is the most evil of evils because it prolongs man's torment. So Nietzsche is well seeing that there really is no reason to have hope in the world. It's a torment in that way, in that it's a lie. There really is nothing to hope for. And I kind of add that with Nietzsche, and I think I've commented on this before. It's always good to know of these men and a little bit about their life when they make, especially these men that were so influential and still continue to be influential, like Nietzsche, so that we can line up what their actual life looked like compared with their worldview. So sometimes people get, seems like there's wisdom there in what they say. It's so profound or something, and you line up their life with it. His life was a total mess, wretched life, and so it's, I think it's always It's always helpful to know of these men and compare wicked men to wise and righteous men, just like as we go through the sermon study comparing Saul and David. But it's always good to have that full picture of these men that are influential like that, you know, that they may be ungodly. So we see, kind of get some sense of the world, and has been this way over time, really thinking that there's no real true hope in that sense. It's illusory. When we look to Scripture, we actually see for the world, for the unbeliever, Scripture would agree with that, in that there is no hope for them. We can go to Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 13. Paul writing, of course, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So we see Scripture there agreeing in that sense for the unbeliever, that whoever is without God, there truly is no hope for that individual. Matthew Henry comments, "Those who are without Christ and strangers from the covenant can have no good hope, for Christ and the covenant are the ground and foundation of all the Christian's hope." So we see some agreement there. We see the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." So talking about those who have passed away, who have died, those who have fallen asleep, and those who sorrow in a way for those people, they have no hope, and Paul referring to it here, that position as being ignorant. But again, in agreement that for the unbeliever, there truly is no hope, just in and of themselves, without God. And we see that state of not having hope as a state of ignorance, actually. We also see the same thing in Proverbs 10:28. "The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish." So even if there is a sense, if the wicked, the unrighteous, get some glimmer of hope in their own minds apart from God, even that hope, that expectation, will eventually perish. Doesn't actually exist. And I thought I would use maybe an example, more contemporary example of hope, and maybe this is a hope outside of the church. There was a book put out by our current president back in 2006. You may have heard of it, called "The Audacity of Hope." Anyone want to? For the younger ones, what does audacity mean? It's kind of a willingness to take this bold risk. There's an audacity of hope. With that book and that reference to hope back in 2006, and actually a lot of it was just positions, kind of went along with the campaign, position on different topics was what it was about. But I wanted to read two separate sections, two quotes from that book, and I wondered if maybe you could comment on what you're hearing coming out of this is the base for the hope that you hear. Who is the authority that says what the hope is, and what's the object of that hope? So I'm going to read two different things here. The first one, again, this is President Obama. "I was not raised in a religious household. For my mother, organized religion too often dressed up close-mindedness in the garb of piety, cruelty, and oppression in the cloak of righteousness. However, in her mind, a working knowledge of the world's great religions was a necessary part of any well-rounded education. In our household, the Bible, the Quran, and the Bhagavad Gita," which is the Hindu scriptures, "sat on the shelf alongside books of Greek and Norse and African mythology. On Easter or Christmas Day, My mother might drag me to church, just as she dragged me to the Buddhist temple, the Chinese New Year celebration, the Shinto shrine, and ancient Hawaiian burial sites. In sum, my mother viewed religion through the eyes of the anthropologist. It was a phenomenon to be treated with a suitable respect, but with a suitable detachment as well. So thinking back through that, there's a bit to read, but that position, and he goes on to say, I mean, this is what he's using as kind of a basis for then. He went on into political science from there. But as a basis for, you know, what hope he might have, can you pull out one, who's the authority there saying, it's kind of setting these things up, and why there would be a basis for hope coming out of that? You catch anything in that? It's really looking to his mom, and it was just, the reference was in her mind. She's actually the authority that says what really, you know, it's like the comparison to the anthropologist. I'm kind of observing all belief systems, all worldviews, and I decide from there. And then that really being, that's what's there for the base of hope too. That somehow, you know, that through a well-rounded education in observing these things, we can work to something better, I guess. This next comment maybe refine it a bit more, and this is related to a view on abortion. Quoting again, what our pluralistic democracy does demand is that the religiously motivated translate their concerns into universal rather than religion-specific values. Those opposed to abortion cannot simply invoke God's will. They have to explain why abortion violates some principle that is accessible to people of all faiths. So again, you know, we talk a lot about presuppositions, those things that we assume to be true and that we build on from there and live life. And here the given is that pluralistic democracy is what's true, is the founding principle. This notion of translating any concern or any topic that we might have into some universal belief accessible to all faiths, and actually just stating outright that you can't simply invoke God's will as the basis. There's something else out here that we look to, some universal standard. That's not enough just to say this is you know, against God's will. Heidi? Right. So who's the authority then? Right. That's the real question. So when it comes to authority, you have, and the authority of God here being, you know, specifically challenged, that there is an authority outside of that, and it is men, but then that begs the question of which men, and that's when usually somebody's willing to step in and...
I'm
you know, so there's always an elite of some kind. It's either... the scholars, or the scientists, or the royalty, or what? Well, or the arrogant, yeah. So there's always somebody willing to step in and say, "Look, we're going to help you out. You know, let us tell you what's important." But at the end of the day, when you look at the one who is the authority, and it is man, you have to argue about who that is. And what is the basis of hope? So again, the book is The Audacity of Hope. And with this, what do we have hope in? And so, it's man's ideas. It's maybe we can bring together some kind of utopian world for the common good. A lot of discussion about the common good. You know, throughout history, we see this same pattern over and over again as far as when man is trying to pull together some kind of utopia. You know, we saw it with Babel. Roman Empire, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, you know, for the common good, we're going to conquer and you're going to be free and like it kind of stuff. It's always the language of empire, of men doing this for himself, and it elevates man to a state of worship, actually. And that's actually called worshiping man would be a form of idolatry. Yeah. So at the end of the day, any hope outside of God himself is a form of idolatry. And so let's move on to looking at scripture where we actually see concepts of hope within scripture. I'm going to start with a quote here from Calvin from his Institutes. In one word, hope is nothing more than the expectation of those things which faith previously believes to have been truly promised by God. Thus, faith believes that God is true. Hope expects that in due season he will manifest this truth. So the basis for the foundation is God. And hope is the expectation that all that he is and has commanded will come to pass. So this kind of hope is seen as a certainty. It's truth. It's foundational. It's not just positive thinking. You know, it's not the hope that goes, oh, I hope that the Bears win or something. It's not that kind of just positive thinking, but it rests in surety. You know, let's look at Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. And there's going to be quite a bit in here, but it's kind of, as I read through, listen to all of the aspects of what goes into this what's behind and supports this foundation that we have hope in. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. A lot of language there as far as who God is, what he's done through Christ. Christ being raised from the dead, seated at his right hand, ruling over all, sovereign over all, and all things placed under his feet, all things in submission. And so for those who rest in Christ, who have that as a foundation, there's nothing that can be a more sure hope than that, than being in that position. He's seated at God's right hand and intercedes for those who believe in him. You know, there can be nothing done to us that will change that. And God is sovereign over all those things. Any comments on how that compares with the hope of the world that we see just in man? Current events don't change that reality. We know from God's character, he is unchangeable. He cannot lie. So the things that he has promised, it's a guarantee that they will pass. So you see that, just that solid foundation, that sure anchor, which we'll talk about in a bit. We see that this hope is described as a living hope. It's not frail. It's not perishable. And we can see this in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, again, a living hope doesn't fade away, can never perish. The Psalms are also great. Read through the Psalms and look at hope described and what is the object of that hope. I'm just going to bounce through several real quick just so you get this sense. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. And we could go on and on and on. It's so clear where that true foundation of hope is. It's also interesting in Scripture that we see three elements of Christian character mentioned together several times. And that's love, faith, and hope. We see these inner working and mentioned together. 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. 1 Thessalonians 1:2-4, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the third one I'll mention, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. So I think it's interesting to see these things always mentioned together and working together. We can see that hope is an essential and fundamental element of the Christian life. It's so essential, as it's mentioned with these others, that sometimes it's even used to describe the faith itself. We see this in 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. And so hope is so essential in working with these others, love and faith, where they as well, sometimes in Scripture, we see them as kind of a summation of the faith itself. And so much here with hope that it should be evident to those that are around us, that it would be something that would be present to where it would promote a question of, why do you have this hope? And after seeing what the world sees as hope, it should stand out. It should be radically different than when the world does have this, in some sense, this baseless hope. So something for us to ask when the Christian life is so, described by hope. You know, think about ourselves, and you know, do we live like that? And do others around us, you know, does that come out as just part of being a believer? Would hope be a characteristic that anyone looking at us, including our enemies, which is actually what was going on here in this verse, would that be so self-evident that they would see that hope in us, that they would ask that question that would, you know, prompt us to need to give a defense? Here's why I have this hope, and here's why it's so different than the hope that you may see out here in the world. So, has anyone ever been asked about, you know, why is that how can you be so hopeful in, you know, times like these or in a certain circumstance? It's something for us to think about and to be mindful of, you know, am I living in this way that this is just kind of pouring out this hope that would cause people to ask about it? And so in that way, I think it's a challenge for us. It's easy to get caught up in everything that's wrong with the world. And we can, you know, we're real good at kind of checking down through and talking about everything that's messed up. And that's good to do, as long as we're also giving the flip side of that, the response of, and by the way, here's why there can be hope, even though there are these situations within marriages, within our nation, you know, pick any domain of life. So I guess kind of echo some of that back here. So David's just pointing out that the hope of the Christian consistent, or at least should be, consistent. And unfortunately, right. And so, and I think unfortunately, you know, that's not always the case, and to the detriment of the church and to the kingdom. And so something for us to think about, that we should have that consistent hope in our life. That's like you're saying, that's obvious and different from others, where the hope is kind of fleeting. It kind of comes and goes depending upon the situation. The person kind of flip-flops back and forth between hope and then despair. Despair is actually the absence of hope, right? And so, so really there shouldn't be a time in the believer's life where they're in despair, because they would actually be falling into that hopelessness. Right, and it can be real easy to get distracted. You know, just, you know, watch the news, look at it online or anything, and that's pretty much what makes news, is, you know, one tragedy to the next. And and at the same time, the message of, oh well, but there's just hope in humanity, or hope in the, what's some of the words that are used sometimes, just in the human cause, or the, you know, there's some just kind of baseless whatever that people can't possibly hang their hope there. Just, I mean, we live in the world where we see it's fallen. People disappoint. People sin. People, how can you place your hope there? It's guaranteed failure. So it is a good point to, you know, be mindful of where we keep our focus, and keeping that on God. We actually see this, to Dave's point, this hope, consistent hope. You see that in Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Right, so that's that perseverance in hope. We also see some commandments when looking at, I guess, anxiety or worry, which can be part of despair or lead to despair. You know, we think of Matthew 6:25, Christ's words: "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on." Commanded there to not have to not worry, to not have anxiety. Again, because we have hope. We have hope for better things. Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians 4:8, the situation that they were in: "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." So, you know, having hope doesn't mean that there aren't bad things going on. That doesn't mean that there really is suffering in the world. The world is fallen. We should expect there to be conflict there that yet remains because of the sin. So as we're pressed on with these things, going through, you know, any number of difficult situations or suffering, actual mourning, we lose loved ones, at least in, you know, for a time while we're still here, but that mourning is not the same as despair. Still in that, we have hope. And so, another point for us to keep before us when we find ourselves, we start getting bound up, you know, with anxiety or starting to worry about a certain something, really kind of keeping ourselves in check and going, like Lee was saying, you know, have I lost my focus here of where my sure hope is? Some people, a lot of times fall into the trap of, well, that's just my personality. You know, that's just who I am. I'm a worrier kind of thing. And a lot of times we're good at doing that to give ourselves excuses, whether, you know, it's the guy who is, "Oh, I'm just quick to fly off the handle," or, you know, the person who's the worrier or whatever. We should, you know, don't ever fall into those traps of thinking that you have some particular sin that's such a part of our, you know, our character that we can't repent of it and move on, kind of thing. And the same is true for worrying. We don't have to worry about these things. Any other thoughts around worry, anxiety, situations with other believers that maybe they've been caught up in around worry? Right. And to the point of, the anthropologist who kind of looks over all the religions and for the person coming to the realization, like you're saying, of how brutal some of those tribes are that they might, and kind of coming to terms with what man can do and losing hope in that sense. Occasionally you get men who have gone down that path, like a Nietzsche, who are willing to run it to the logical conclusion and say, yeah, let's be honest, there really is no hope, and therefore we're going to do. And then you get someone like a Hitler that gets a hold of Nietzsche and Darwin and starts playing some of this stuff out, and you see the horrors that men are actually capable of. Yeah, right. Those are ones that are being consistent with that worldview. And back to the point of trying to rationalize some of these things on and where you hang your hope on universals across every belief system. And take still one on abortion. The simplest thing, trying to figure out whether or not it's right to kill children. And if you've got what if you've got somebody that's left around still a believing Mayan or an Aztec or a Moloch worshiper? How are you going to rationalize, if they want to kill somebody every time they build a building or something? How do you come up with a universal?
Say it's wrong. Come on.
Yeah, you can't just say it's wrong. You got to bring it in some universal terms. With those, if the UK is involved, there are 400,000 Jedis supposedly that filled out the census. What do they, what do they think about abortion? Or what? We got to rationalize that too. So, don't trust those guys. Get in your head. So, but yeah, it just there's just no foundation there for it, and it's unfortunate that's not so evident to more people. So, and it's kind of like always, we've talked about before how you can take words like love, hate, hope. And in and of themselves, you can't say all love is good, all hate is bad. Same with hope. The real point is, what's the object of the hope? Is there a real foundation there? What's the object of the love, or what's the object of the hate? God hates sin. The same thing like you're pointing out with hope. There wasn't, what's the substance or object of that hope? And it really wasn't described anything other than the common good. Hope that we can somehow.
Well, people weren't hoping for the common good. They were hoping for
personal good, yeah. And usually what happens is that the only way to try to reconcile, the object of that hope or what the vision is, at some point somebody's going to step in and use some force because it's a given that it can't be gotten to without that. From man's standpoint, that's why you always see, whether it's a dictator rises up out of chaos or something, somebody always steps in and goes, oh, here's what it's going to be.
Here's hope.
Here's hope. Yeah. And so, well, we'll wrap up. Really, in summary, just wanted to point out a few things, just like we've been discussing here. Hope is not a matter of our own nature, our own personality. It's not conditioned by our existing circumstances or any human possibility. That is not where our hope lies at all. Doesn't depend on what man possesses, not what we're able to do for ourselves, it's not dependent upon what anybody else is able to do for us either. The object of hope is God and what has been done through Christ. We think about Christ again seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. The language of the gates of hell will not prevail. I think sometimes we get that turned around. The gates of hell are not prevailed. That means, that as a defense, that means God is the one on the offense and moving forward through the gates of hell. It's not the other way around. So I also pointed out hope, love, and faith are inseparable. Hope cannot exist without faith in the living God. And true love cannot be exercised without hope. And I'll leave you with just a portion of Hebrews 6, this hope that we're talking about. This hope that we have is as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So keep our eyes focused on that, and we'll be dismissed.